and welcome to our Sunday morning service of worship here at St. Paul's. It's lovely to be back with you once more, and I'm as surprised as you are that I'm back in the pulpit, but here I am. For those of you who weren't here a few weeks ago, my name is Alex McCallum. I'm currently training for full-time ministry and a member of St. Luke's in Mulgay as well. I have been thoroughly looking forward to being with you again this morning, and I do hope that you find our time together uplifting as we worship our Saviour and King. As normal, after the service, you are most welcome to continue our time together over some tea or coffee, and may the Lord make his presence known to us all this morning. Just two intimations for your information. Whilst the Summer Club has a break over the summer, all children, including visitors, are welcome to join the Holiday Club in the large hall after the children's address this morning. And also a note for the Summer Holiday Club from the 5th to the 9th of August. So please, if you're interested in that, let the team know. The psalm says, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me." Let us worship the Lord together as we sing our first hymn this morning. Through the love of God, our Saviour, all will be well. Hymn number 562. Let us pray. God the Creator, we come to you this morning in amazement of your unwavering love and compassion for us. We are overwhelmed by your patience, and we are inspired by the beauty of your creation and all the gifts you have given to us in our lives. We recognize that at times we have let you down, yet your faithfulness and mercy is constant. And we are astonished this morning that you never give up on us. You never abandon us, no matter how difficult our situation seems. For your gifts of love, your gifts of life, and your gift of forgiveness, we thank you that all that we are and all that we will be. God the Son, we will never fully understand the pain and suffering you went through when you came down to earth and walked among us. You taught us, directed us, and showed love and compassion to all. Your ultimate sacrifice was the greatest act of love this world has ever seen. And we turn to you this morning in gratitude as the ransom has been paid and we have been set free. You came close to your people, talked with us, became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and reached out a powerful hand to all those who needed it. This morning we ask you to reach out your hand to all of us here, and may we remember we are redeemed because of the shedding of your blood. Clear away the mist through Jesus, that we may catch a glimpse now of your presence here this morning. Help us to behold you as you are, and not as we would like you to be. God, the Holy Spirit, we are thankful for your constant presence, for the healing of your love, the inspiration of your gospel, and the community of your churches, both here locally and around the world. We ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit on all who worship you today, and you will enter into this place this morning and move from seat to seat and heart to heart. Make us aware of your Holy Spirit. Help us to make sense of it. And we pray that it will lead and guide in all things. And we would learn and listen to the gentle promptings of your voice as we read your word or talk to you in prayer. Almighty God, you are mighty and merciful, infinite and intimate. We come into your presence often troubled and burdened by worry, but may your voice speak to us and bring peace to our souls. Help us to remember, for everyone who asks receives, those who seek find, and to those who knock, the door is opened. We remember, Lord, the prayer you taught your disciples as we say the words together this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. So I don't know if we have many young people here this morning. I can see a few young at heart. So I was going to ask a question. I was going to tell you a story this morning, but I forgot to lift my book, so I'm going to tell you a different story. Who's hungry this morning? Anybody skip breakfast? Nobody's admitting it. Just me. Well, I brought some food along this morning, and I want to show you to you. I'll just get my bag. Would anybody like a snack this morning? There's a hand at the back. Brave. Keep it down. Well, I've got some shopping. I just went, and I'm going to see if you want any of this to eat. Let's see what we've got. What's the first thing? Got some olive oil. Anybody fancy a drink? No. Oh, there's a hand at the back, was there? No, there wasn't a hand at the back. What else have I got? Let's see. Oh, people will like this. A couple of raw eggs. Nobody wants scrambled eggs this morning? No? Okay, we'll move on. Let's see what else I've got. Oh, self-raising flour. Who's the bakers here? Who's at the self-raising flour? Anybody fancy a couple of cups? Nope. There's somebody with their hand up at the back constantly. What else have I got? Oh, I like this. Icing sugar. That's more my cup of tea, as you can tell. Icing sugar. Well, what I've done this morning, I've lifted the wrong bag this morning, because what I had to lift was my breakfast and my cakes. And no one seems to be very interested, unsurprisingly, on what I've brought. And the story I want to tell you this morning is, these are all good things, but when they're eaten individually, they taste bland. Who wants to eat raw eggs, or oil, or flour? Nobody. But you know what happens when a good cook, not like me, blends these ingredients together? All of them taste delicious. They make a scrumptious cake. And the cake needs each one of these ingredients to be fabulous. And you know, each one of the ingredients that I have there has a purpose in forming that cake. Take any one of them ingredients out, even the smallest, baking powder, it's not going to rise. Your cake will be pretty miserable, and you'll never make it to bake off. But people are like these ingredients. And what I want to share this morning is the first in 1 Corinthians. And it says, we're all separate, but we're all necessary. And even all those good ingredients are great things. There's very little you can do with them, pretty much on their own. But when you mix them together, and you make many wonderful things. And you know, we're like this too. So whether you're a young person, young at heart, whatever it may be, when we work together, it brings out the greatest potential. And God wants us to work together for him. And listen to the verse in Romans that says, God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose to them. And God blends all of us in this church to be fabulous. And sometimes if you're young, you may feel like you're only a small part of the church. You don't make much difference. And I want you to remember this morning, like the flour in that cake, the small ingredients make the biggest difference. And on the other hand, maybe sometimes you fail to appreciate others and think they are bland or unpleasant like the flour or the raw eggs. But think of all of the ingredients. We are all key ingredients. So this morning, no matter what age you are, you've got a role to play. And if we all work together, we'll be for God's glory. Let's say a quick prayer this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us a purpose and blending us together. We know that you will make us tremendous. Help us all to be willing to work together for you, Lord. Help us to work together. in your glorious name. Amen. Let's continue our worship this morning by singing our next hymn, Mission Praise 1003. My Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is none like you. We open our Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this morning we're going to read from verse 1 up to verse 12. That'll be page 452 in the Pew Bibles. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 20 from verse 1 to verse 12. Page 452. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Mennonites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? They have lived in it, and have built it a new sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment, or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And may the Lord bless that reading of his almighty word to our hearts this morning. Before we look a little closer at this amazing portion of God's Word, let us sing our next hymn together. That John Newton classic, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Hymn number 555. Lord, this morning we ask that you would still our minds as we hear about your almighty word, and help us to forget all our distractions for the time we have left together this morning. May your Holy Spirit touch hearts, and may we leave this place remembering just how much you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our reading this morning, we are told about a great leader, a king who is seen as one of Judah's finest leaders, a man who worked to educate the people of God, yet a man who would face difficult and challenging times towards the end of his reign. And just like Jehoshaphat in our story this morning, some of you have been through a crisis. Some of you sitting in this church this morning listening to me have been through a crisis in the last few weeks. Some of you are in what could be described as in the middle of a crisis as you sit here right now. But the question this morning, friends, is how will you face the crisis? Will it make you bitter or will it make you better? Will your faith be crushed or will your faith increase? Will you drift away from God or will it draw you closer to Him? The man that we are looking at this morning, if you look hard enough and pay attention, he is going to show us and he is going to teach us and he is going to instruct us of how to be a master in a crisis instead of allowing the crisis to be the master of us. Jehoshaphat, which means Jehovah is judge, had watched for the previous 2 years as his own father's health declined. His father didn't get better. He didn't get healed. Instead, his health deteriorated. And when he died, Jehoshaphat found himself on the throne of Judah at the young age of 35. And he would stay on that throne until he was 60 years old. Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of the separated kingdom of Judah. We are told he was a determined follower of the commandments of God. And in his third year of power, he sent out princes, priests, and Levites to go through all the cities of Judah, teaching the people of the book of the law. And just like his father before him, he would basically be a good king, basically doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. But Jehoshaphat, friends, was a small acorn, a small acorn that fell from a mighty oak tree, because his great-great-great-grandfather was the charismatic King David. The shepherd boy, the sweet singer of Israel, the soldier, the sovereign. And there was more than just something of David's great love for Jehovah in our rookie King Jehoshaphat. Yes, Jehoshaphat indeed had never met King David. The passing of time saw to that one. But he knew everything there was to know about his illustrious and great ancestor. He knew of David's great love for Jehovah, and he knew how David had served him. And now it was Jehoshaphat's time, his time to walk on to the biblical stage and serve the same God, but now serve his own generation. And one day, there was no hint of a coming. There was no warning it was going to happen. One day, a huge crisis unexpectedly descended upon Jehoshaphat and his tiny kingdom. A crisis, friends, that threatened their peace, and a crisis that threatened their very sheer existence. And it came in the form of a great multitude. Not just a multitude, but a great multitude coming against the people of God. A threefold enemy had ganged up against God's people, and they were threatening and they were promising trouble. And this was both a personal crisis and a national crisis. Jehoshaphat had done nothing to deserve either. He hadn't went looking for one, but a crisis nonetheless was here, and this crisis could not be ignored. And some of you have experienced a crisis caused by a great multitude coming against you in recent times. And this great multitude has come to you in various and different forms, different manifestations. Perhaps the great multitude that has come to you has been a diagnosis of an illness. You've been told someone close to you and someone dear to you has developed an illness. And this has caused you to ask this morning, to ask God, why? Maybe to question God, even to question your faith perhaps. Perhaps your crisis has come in the sudden loss of a loved one. How will I cope? How am I going to manage? How will I deal with the void that is left by their passing? And indeed, I know of many people who never get over the loss of a loved one. They're simply never the same. And I would count myself indeed as one of those people. Financial issues, the threat of losing your home, an alcohol issue, gambling issue, spending more than you can afford. What is your crisis this morning? Perhaps it is an old temptation that you thought you had mastered, but has returned, and this time it is more powerful than it has ever been. Perhaps your crisis has been one of faith, and doubts have risen. Doubts that you thought you'd dealt with years ago, but they've come back to life again. And you know, maybe your crisis is just a care of this world. Just a daily grind of life that's getting the better of you. It's getting on top of you. But whatever it is this morning, it's coming against you. Or even worse, perhaps it is already upon you. Many people ask, why are these things happening to me? They're looking for answers. And they ask themselves, why do these things happen to me? Well, it's very simple. It's called life. We forget that we live in a world and live in a planet that is cursed. And if you're ever looking for someone to blame, look no further than our first parents, Adam and Eve. We live in a planet that is failing and a planet that is slowly dying. That's why things happen the way they do. It is simply called life. Listen to what Job said in Job chapter 5, verse 7. Yet man is born to trouble. Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And what did Job mean by that? Well, as sure as the sparks will fire and descend up into the air, people are going to face trouble. And listen, whether they're Christian or whether they're not, that's the facts of life. Doesn't matter whether you're a child of God or not. These things happen to each and every one of us here this morning. They happen to you, they happen to me, they happen in other countries. It is called life. But here's the thing. Nowhere does it say that Christians should expect to be exempt from these things. Yet somehow we have allowed this lie to take root in our minds and take root in our spirits that these things, they shouldn't happen to the child of God. Well, I'm here this morning to tell you that these things do happen. They happen to Christians and they will continue to happen until Jesus comes back again. And nowhere in God's word does it say God's children are exempt from all the trials and tests of life. And I love what Ralph Emerson says, and I quote, "Finish each day and be done with it. You have done what you could. Some blunders and absurdities no doubt crept in. Forget them as soon as you can. Tomorrow is a new day. You shall begin it serenely and with too high a spirit to be encumbered with your old nonsense." And you know, in chapter 3 of our reading this morning, we see the effect this great multitude had on the young king. We're told, and Jehoshaphat feared. He was afraid. This young king was no different from any of us in a time of crisis. Fear squeezed him. And what a powerful weapon fear can be. It can rob us of our peace. It can upset us. And Jehoshaphat was no different as this crisis gathered pace towards him. And we look at verse 12, we're told something else. Jehoshaphat acknowledges that we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. His spies had brought him the news of the size of this army that his enemy had and the weapons they were equipped with. And Jehoshaphat knew that he didn't have enough resources to deal with this. Didn't have anything to kind of deal with this kind of crisis. Ladies and gentlemen, many times what comes against us is simply beyond us. And maybe that's how you feel this morning about your own crisis. You haven't got enough power and this crisis threatening to overwhelm you. And then the writer tells us something else. He says, King Jehoshaphat says, nor do we know what to do. You see, when a crisis comes our way and hits most people, regardless of the type, usually the first thing we try and do is sit down and work out a plan. How are we going to deal with this? How can we make this crisis disappear? How am I going to manage this? But Jehoshaphat acknowledges this and says, we don't even know what to do. He didn't even have a plan. And it looks like he was completely and utterly lost. There were blank looks on his face. Blank looks on the strategist beside him. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. You don't know what to do next. Here the king is admitting he is at rock bottom. Someone here maybe feels this morning they're at rock bottom. You might not openly admit it, but you know in your heart how you truly feel. And I'm going to say something that may come as a bit of a surprise to you, but sometimes God allows you to get to rock bottom. And have you ever thought about it that way? Sometimes God, our amazing Savior, allows you, He allows me, to get to a place that we call rock bottom. Why? Well, remember this morning. He is the rock that is at the bottom. He is the rock that is at the bottom. He is the rock of ages. And He is the rock that is a solid foundation that you need this morning to start to rebuild your life. You may be at rock bottom because you built on the wrong foundation to begin with, and you used the wrong building materials. And He has allowed you to hit rock bottom so you can start again. Only this time, you make Him your foundation. So maybe that's why you're at rock bottom this morning. Maybe it's got nothing to do with your enemies, but it has everything and totally, absolutely everything to do with God. And it's time for you to start building properly. And you know something else? Hitting rock bottom doesn't mean you have to stay there. God will stretch out His almighty hand to you and help you back onto His solid foundation if you only ask Him. So this crisis has brought Jehoshaphat to rock bottom. He's in a state of despair. He can't find a way out. His own resources are insufficient. He doesn't know what to do. And what are we to do when we find ourselves in the same boat and in the same predicament? What are we to do? Well, we look at verse 12. He looks to El Shaddai. You maybe wonder who that is. El Shaddai is just one of His great names, and it means the All-Sufficient One. He looks to the All-Sufficient One. Listen to what He says. But our eyes are on You. He takes His eyes off the cause of the crisis, and He fixes His eyes and His gaze on the One who is greater than the crisis. The One who is bigger than the crisis. The One who makes the crisis fade. But our eyes are on You. But how does He do this? Well, He needs weapons greater than anything His enemies have. But He hasn't got anything. Well, believe me, this morning He has. He has a weapon called prayer. And He has already been using it since verse 6. He stands in the house of the Lord and He prays. Now, there's a good place to go if you're in a crisis. Jehoshaphat starts to pray. Listen to this for a prayer. Look at the depth that's in this prayer. It's a prayer of someone whose faith is strong. O Lord God of our fathers, are You not God in heaven, and do You not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And listen, and in Your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand You? This tells us that the king had a great understanding of God. He clearly sees God as bigger than this crisis. A God who is able and a God who is listening. And I have seen for some people that when a crisis lands on them, God seems to get smaller. And I've noticed this. When things are going well, people are full of faith and come to church to worship week in, week out. But whenever a crisis hits their life, all of a sudden God shrinks. They panic and they lose their faith. Well, friends, when a crisis hits, don't panic. Pray. Put your eyes on Him. He fills the heavens and the earth. And this morning, ask yourself this, a lovely quote that I read. Is prayer your steering wheel? Or is it your spare tire? And do you remember how Peter was walking on the water to Jesus that night on the Sea of Galilee? And do you recall, for as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to do what everyone else said was impossible to do. It's dark, it's cold, it's breezy, the water was choppy. But as long as Peter's eyes were on Christ, the surface of the sea was as firm as the ground that's under your feet here this morning. But for a split second, and you know the story, he took his eyes off Jesus. He put his eyes onto the waves, onto the rain, and onto the wind. And what happened? He started to sink. Where's your eyes this morning? Are they fixed in Him? Friends, get your eyes on Christ and keep them there, and he will cause you to walk where others simply say it is impossible to walk. But let's go on another quick bit this morning. Jehoshaphat gets additional counsel when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon one of the Levites. And what the Spirit of the Lord said through the Levite to the king, he says to you and to me today also. Do not be afraid, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And in verse 17, Jehoshaphat is reminded again, the Lord is with you. To meet this threefold enemy, Jehoshaphat is given encouragement. He is told, do not be afraid. Whatever crisis you face moving forward, do not be afraid. The Lord says to you this morning, don't be afraid. The battle is not yours. It is God's. The Lord says, Jehovah is with you and will never leave you. And you may think the world is against you. You may be struggling with the simple tasks of life. Nothing seems to be going your way, and every way you turn, something goes wrong. Let me tell you something this morning. He is with you. And C.S. Lewis once famously said, although our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. The Spirit of the Lord says that each of us today, no matter what great multitude is moving on us, do not be afraid. And I believe a time is coming in this world where there is going to be a great crisis caused by a great multitude. You only have to read the news to see about the troubles of the world. But do not be afraid. When the battle comes, the battle belongs to the Lord. And when the battle comes, the Lord of hosts will be out in front of us, leading the way. And as I finish this morning, on the day of the battle, Jehoshaphat told his commanders and his generals what the tactics were. And you know what he said? He said, we're going to go out. We're going to go out and sing. We're going to go out and praise the Lord. And you can imagine their faces. They'd be looking at each other, thinking, is this a joke? Jehoshaphat's lost the plot once and for all. There was no lines of soldiers, no military plan, no method to aim to win. But Jehoshaphat was clear. They were going out into that battlefield. They were going to sing. They were going to worship. And you know, if you read the rest of the chapter, that's exactly what they did. They went out and they shouted, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And we find out what's happened when they began to sing and praise. The Lord set ambushes against the enemy. And you know what happened? The Lord engineered a situation among them. And they started to fight against each other. They wiped each other out. And Judah won a great victory without even firing a single shot. Friends, this morning, praise and worship is much more than praise and worship. They are weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul says to the church at Corinth, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And as I finish quickly this morning, do you know, remember how Jesus prepared for the battle of Gethsemane? Do you remember how Jesus prepared for the battle of Calvary? He stood in that upper torchlit room, and what did he do? We're told he sung a hymn. He's going out to Gethsemane's garden, and Judas will come with his soldiers, and they will take him, they will beat him, they will spit on him, they will try him, and they will crucify him. And he knew all of that. And how did he prepare for his own personal crisis? He worshipped. And you know, God didn't take him out of the battle. God took him through the battle. And he was raised from the dead in triumph and in glory. So friends, remember this. When God takes you out of your battle, you don't learn much at all. But when he stands beside you and takes you through the battle, your faith will grow. Have faith in God. As friends, he has faith in you. Let us pray. God, you are the author and finisher of our faith. We trust you with our entire heart at times, and yet at other times we find our faith dwindling. Abba, today we pray for a renewal of our faith, and may it flourish in the days and weeks ahead. Even though our futures might seem uncertain or challenges lie ahead of us, we will look to you, O Lord. We will keep our eyes fixed upon you. Our spirits rest knowing that you are in control of our life. Amen. We sing our next hymn together. Longing for light, we wait in darkness. Hymn number 543. In thanksgiving, dedication, and intercession, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning, we are blessed that we are able to enjoy fellowship and encouragement from one another in your house. We pray for all our communities at this time, especially for those around the world who have suffered violence during the last week. We pray for our leaders, nationally and locally. May they work together for the greater good of all and not to follow their own agendas. We pray for all humankind, and especially those suffering poverty, persecution, slavery, and the effects of conflict. We ask for your compassion, wisdom, and encouragement to your children throughout the world, that they may defend those who suffer and work to bring relief wherever they can. We ask for your forgiveness and your mercy, Lord, and we thank you that you do not treat us as we deserve to be treated, but instead your love and your word allows us to start afresh. For all those who walk this morning to loneliness or bereavement, may they know your presence in the stillness of the day, and may you hold them close in the coming weeks. We pray for all those who are lonely, those who are ill, or those going through tests or treatment in relation to their own health or that of a loved one. We pray for those who feel forgotten and unseen. May they know that they are remembered and seen by you, God. Lord, we ask that you guide us and direct us in the week that lies ahead. May you walk beside us, speak to us through your word, and fill our hearts with your blessings of love. May we be strong when trials come our way, and help us to remember that your word is our protection, our shield, and our path to help us walk in the way of the truth. We give you our offerings this morning with gladness to help develop not only this congregation, but for all of the work carried out in your name around the world. We ask you to bless our gifts, and with the addition of your blessing, just as it was with the loaves and fishes, there is enough for all. We ask this in your glorious name. Amen. We bring our time together to a close this morning by singing our final hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Fast Beyond All Measure, hymn number 549. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Now go forward in peace, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.